I want to read the Word of God today from Proverbs chapter 22. We'll read from verse 1 of the chapter. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together, the Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man perceiveth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath the bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife, and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is found in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing, if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things, and counsels, and knowledge? That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause, and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before men. Amen. We'll know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of that chapter of his holy words. Verse 6 that we want to base our thoughts around this morning. A well-known verse of scripture. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We bow together in prayer. Need the Lord's help. Seek him for that blessing now. Our Father, we do turn afresh to thee in the Saviour's name. We pray that thou would come and open to us thy truth. We thank thee, Lord, that these are the words of the Lord. This is counsel from above. And we pray that as we meditate on thy word today, that will be beneficial to us all. We want thee to speak to every one of our hearts. Lord, while we are thinking about children, yet, Lord, we pray for a word in season to every one of us, that thy word will be with power, and thou will lead us on with thyself, and speak to any that know thee not as Savior. May they realize their need of Christ in coming to know the Lord. Grant us that help now, we pray, the help of the Holy Ghost, and to us thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We did say, in starting out thinking about children, that we wanted to view the subject from three different perspectives. From a divine perspective, from a parental perspective, and then from a child's perspective. Because the Word of God does look at children from those three different viewpoints. And we've been doing that from a divine perspective, and we want this morning to come on now to begin to consider the second of these two, of these three perspectives, and not looking at it from a parental viewpoint. What does the Lord have to say to parents about their children and about bringing them up and rearing them? The Lord has much indeed to say. For the simple reason that God is a God of means. He uses means to bring about his purposes in this world. There are those times when he directly intervenes in the affairs of this world. We know that as miracles. But that is not the norm. That's the exception. when God intervenes in miracles. And there are times when He has done so in the past, when God has directly intervened in the affairs of this world, suspending natural laws at times in order to bring about His purpose and to display His mighty power. But we are all familiar with the fact that is not the norm. The norm that God uses in this world is that He is ordained means by which He brings about certain purposes. And with respect to children, the means that He employs for their upbringing and their development in this world is their parents, primarily. That is the means that God employs. And as a result of that, parents then are to look out for the physical and the material and the spiritual well-being of their children. We have brought our children into this world, and we have a duty of care to them while they and we are in this world. We are to take care of. Now that's laid down as a general principle in the Word of God. For example, let's just take one particular statement. If you turn over to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians actually, and to, I think it's chapter 12. I haven't got it. Yes. I have it down as chapter 2 in my notes. But it's chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's verses 14 and 15. That we just want to take out of this portion. Read 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. And here's the portion I want us to notice. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. If we just take out the statement at the end of verse 14 and the first one at the beginning of verse 15, because that really deals with this general principle. Because Paul takes this principle here that's general in the scriptures and he applies it in a particular set of circumstances to Corinth. Because he's looking upon these believers in Corinth as his spiritual children. He's the individual under God who has gone to Corinth, who has preached the word, and as he says earlier in writing to the Corinthians, you have not many fathers, you won't do one. I've begotten you in the gospel. So Paul is looking upon these believers in Corinth as his spiritual children. But in writing to them and what he has to say to them, he's bringing in this general principle that applies to parents and to their children. And at the end of verse 14 it says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. So there's the general principle. As I say, there's other places where it's established in the Word of God, but here's somewhere where Paul brings it out very clearly, I think. This general principle that parents under God are given this responsibility to look after their children and to provide for them in a number of different ways. That's the means that God has ordained in this world for the upbringing and for the good of children. Because placing them in that family unit, placing them under parental authority, is for their good. That's the means that God primarily uses for their upbringing. It's the primary means. There's others that at times have a part to play, but primarily it is the parents. It's not the church primarily, although the church has a certain responsibility to children. And again, that's established in the Word of God, but we're thinking here about who's the primary responsibility. And it lays upon children, or upon parents, to provide for their children in these different ways. It's certainly not the state that has the primary responsibility for rearing children. And yet, sadly, we live in a day when more and more responsibility is being taken away from parents. And it is the state that is intruding into every area of life and giving direction and commands and really pushing parents aside to a great degree. And we see that in many realms, whether it's social policy, whether it's educational policy, or whatever. Just take the realm of education, because there's this idea, you see, that teachers are the professionals, and therefore parents are to leave it to them. Well, schools and teachers have a place, but primarily it is the parents' responsibility. And certainly, it's wrong for the state more and more to be intruding into those areas of moral and social issues and pushing parents aside and deciding what children will be taught and when they will be taught, to the exclusion of parents. And that's what's happening in society today more and more. that parents are being pushed aside and the state decides what they're going to be taught and when they're going to be taught and how they're going to be taught. Well, that's contrary to the Word of God. That's contrary to the principles that are laid down in the Scriptures. God has given it, given the primary duty to parents in this regard. And it is to them that they are responsible, and ultimately it is parents that are accountable in this matter. Now, we want to consider this subject of parents providing for their children, or children under the parental authority of their parents. And we said there that it covers areas like physical and material well-being and spiritual well-being. We're not going to concentrate so much on the first two of those, physical and material well-being. It's not those duties that are so much under attack among Christians. And really that's what we're thinking about in these studies, is the Christian family and Christian parents and so on. So we're going to emphasize the spiritual dimension. But as we're well aware, out in wider society, those other issues are a problem, where parents aren't providing physically and materially for their children because they're so in bondage to sin themselves. Maybe their lives are being ruined and dominated by sin, and they're wasting what financial resources they have or whatever on themselves, and it is sadly the children that lose out. And we said that some time ago, that in a day of sin and wickedness, it is the vulnerable that suffer the most, and who are more vulnerable than children. And sadly we see that more and more in society in the days that we live, that it is the vulnerable, particularly the children, who are losing out in these things. So it's not that these things aren't happening. They are, as I say, out in the world, generally among unsaved individuals who are in bondage to their sins, but it's not so much a problem. I'm sure it's not to say it never happens, but it's not so much a problem among Christians, and that's what we're particularly thinking about. So we want to dwell upon really the spiritual upbringing, and to notice that area and what the Lord has to say. And we want to do it by taking note of this text in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, where it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from." Now, the first thing I want us to consider here is that our children are in great need of receiving instruction. Last time we thought about their need of being saved, and we said then that our children are to be evangelized, and part of evangelism is instruction. Well, we want to take up that theme a little further this morning, and we want to say that our children are in great need of receiving instruction. It has been remarked by a number of commentators when writing upon this text, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, that children are to be trained up in the way they should go and not in the way they would go. And there's a difference. The text says that they are to be trained up in the way they should go, not the way they would go. You see, there is a way that any child left to themselves will go. There is a natural way that's in the human heart. Now that's the way they shouldn't go. That's not the way they should go. That natural way, that natural inclination that is in their heart, that's not the way that a child should be left to go. If you look at some of the verses in this portion for a moment, let's go back to verse 3. And just to take an example, it says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And there's two different ways here that are being set out. There's the way of the prudent individual, there's the way of the simple individual. Look at verse 5. "Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them." So, around this statement that you have in verse 6, there's a number of different ways that are mentioned. And when you get to verse 6, there's this statement, "Train up a child in the way he should go." And as I say, that's important to take on board the thought, there is a way they would go, there is a way that is natural to them, that's not the way that they should go. And therefore, they need instruction in regards to this. They need to be warned of these ways, that the Bible says this is not the way to go, this is the way to ruination in a person's life. They need to be trained, they need to be instructed. They need to be instructed and inclined to go in a particular way that is pleasing to the Lord. If you go down the chapter a little bit further, verse 15 this time, it says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. If I could just take one more reference out of Proverbs, there's many we could turn to, but Proverbs 29, verse 15, it says, "A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Now, if we just, without taking in any more references, and there's many more, as I say, in Proverbs that you could turn to, but if we just stop for a moment and think about those references that I have drawn to your attention, out of Proverbs 22 and that other one in Proverbs 29. You see, it's teaching us that there is something that is in a child's heart naturally. And it is common to every child. And it's foolishness. That's what verse 15 says there. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's a general statement. It's not picking out some particular type of a child. It's not setting a particular type of circumstances and saying in those circumstances, foolishness is in the heart of a child. It's a general statement. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, of every child. Every individual born into the world. There is in the natural heart a foolishness. It's the foolishness of sin. It's the foolishness of sin. Because that word is used in connection with sin. In Psalm 38 and verse 4 and 5 it says, "Mine iniquities are gone over my head, as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." It's the same word. So there the psalmist is making this connection between foolishness and his sins. He says, "My iniquities are gone over my head." Why is this the case? Because of my foolishness. So when we get over to Proverbs 22 and verse 15 and it tells us foolishness is in the heart of the child naturally, we're to make this connection. What is this foolishness? It's foolishness connected to sin. And as we emphasized the last time, our children are born sinners. They are the sinful sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race. Just like you and I when we were born as well. And so there is in them a sinful heart, there is in them a sinful nature, but in that sinful heart, within that sinful nature, there is a foolishness. And that foolishness left to itself will bring a child to disaster. That's what the Bible teaches. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Because there is in them foolishness. And that foolishness will just develop and grow and manifest itself in a thousand ways, bringing shame. Bringing shame by their conduct. Therefore, there has to be a countering of this. There has to be a training, to use the word that appears here in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. There has to be a teaching. There has to be an instructing of them in a particular way. G.C. Ryle, who had many things to say about training children, in fact, he wrote a little booklet on the training of children, but this is what G.C. Ryle had to say. "Our hearts are like the earth on which we tread. Let it alone, and it is sure to bear weight." Our hearts are like the earth on which we tread. Let it alone, and it is sure to bear weight. Because there is that already within the heart. The seeds are already there within the heart. And if there is not this weeding of the heart, this rooting of these things out of the heart, they will just go on to manifest themselves in foolishness leading to shame. And it's connected with sin. So there is this need to instruct, there is this need to teach, there is this need to rear our children. And the word that is used there in Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is train. And if you've got a margin in your Bible against the word train, you'll see that it's the word catechize. Catechize your child is what is being said here. And when we use that word catechize, well, that suggests diligent, systematic instruction. That's the idea in the word catechism. We use our catechism in Sunday school to teach the younger children, and then they go on to the shorter catechism. And why we do it? It's because there is a systematic order. There is systematic instruction in the catechism. And that's the benefit of having a catechism. It's not haphazard. It's not jumping about from one thing to another, hitting this type of adventure. It's consistently, orderly, progressing through certain things that they're going to learn. Well, that's the word that is here in Proverbs 22 and 6. And as I say, if you've got a margin in your Bible, you'll find it against the word train. Catechize. And it suggests this systematic, diligent, structured teaching of our children, training of our children in a particular way. Not the way they want to go, but the way they should go. That's what the Lord is saying here in his word. Let's take a couple of examples. Go back to Abraham, Genesis chapter 14 for a moment. And Let's just notice this word trained, or at least it's the English word, it's not the exact same Hebrew word, but the same idea is here. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 14. It's the chapter to do with Lot being taken captive and Abraham going to deliver him. Verse 14, Genesis 14 and verse 14. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Well now, there's that word trained, and we could say it's in a more secular setting, a more material setting. It's not particularly dealing here with spiritual things. But it's telling us that these servants are born in Abraham's house, so they haven't been trained somewhere else. He has trained them. He has reared them up. They're only his servants, they're not his children, but they're in his house, and he has trained them and taught them certain things, so that now, when this time comes, they're able to go out with him in order to pursue after these individuals that have taken Lot captive, and they're going to be able to war against them and defeat them. But the point to notice is that they're trained in Abraham's house. Then go over to chapter 18 of Genesis. Let's bring it into the realm of the spiritual now. Genesis chapter 18. And if you look from verse 16 onwards, the two men, there's three men that came to meet Abraham. Two of them rise up and go towards Sodom. There's one of them that stays. And in verse 17, you find those words, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I will do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And verse 19 is the verse I want you to notice. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So here's this training that the Bible teaches us about, but here in the spiritual context, on this occasion. Chapter 14, verse 14 is more material things, physical things, warfare, but here it's particularly got the spiritual in mind. And the Lord says, "I'm going to tell Abraham this, and one of the reasons why is that I know him, I know the type of man that he is. He's a man that commands his children and his household after. He's training them up in the way they should go, not in the way they would go. And we're told there's something about that way." So here's examples of this training that our children are to go under when they're under parental authority. The second thing I want us to consider here is that childhood is the season when this is done most effectively. Childhood is the season when this is done most effectively. This is the season when instruction is to be imparted, when character is to be formed. The older a child gets, the more difficult it is to instruct them, the more difficult it is to change their character. It's like the little sapling, capable of being directed in a particular way, but once it grows and thickens and becomes the oak tree, it's inflexible and unmovable. Well, childhood is the season, according to the scriptures. You see, the Bible does talk about a season when our children are to be trained. In fact, it describes it as the season of hope. Turn to Proverbs 19 for a moment and notice this reference. You may want to mark it in your Bible because it is a pretty important verse of scripture, I think. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18, it says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his cry." Chasten thy son while there is hope. Because surely one of the things that verse is teaching us there is that there is a season to do this. There is the season that is described there as that time while there is hope. Surely that implies there's a time then when hope lessens. And you can't look upon it as a season to chasten. And they're past chastening and disciplining. Because they've left childhood behind. They're adults in their own right. And in a sense, they're no longer under parental authority, and the season for instructing them is gone. The season of hope is past. So the Bible talks here about this particular season, when training is to be given to them. That's the profitable time, that's the beneficial time to achieve the goal that is intended. It's the season when they are to be directed in the right way, in the way that they should go. Because that's the season when they're under parental authority. In Proverbs 22 and verse 9, that word child, train up a child in the way that he should go, that word child is of particular interest. quite often in our English Bible, in the English Old Testament, it's translated as young man, young man. And from my understanding and looking at it in the Old Testament, it would seem that it has a general sense and a specific sense. It's translated elsewhere by the word child, by the word lad, by the word children, youth, and even babe. It's the word that is used of Pharaoh's daughter in Exodus 2 verse 6 when she was brought the little basket of bulrushes, and it says, and when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And that's the same word here that we have, child. But as I say, many times in the Old Testament, it is translated by the two words, young man. And I think, looking at it, going through some of the verses, to me, it gives the impression that it is a word that covers the period of time that an individual is under parental authority. It's a word that covers that period of time. So it covers the babe, right through to the young person. And there's the whole scope of childhood and adolescence, when somebody, a child, is under parental authority. At the root of every Hebrew noun, there's a Hebrew verb. And it's very interesting that the verb that's at the root of this word, that's translated child, means to shake off. I suggest to you, is there a more apt picture of a person reaching adolescence and reaching adulthood than that? They're getting to that place where they're shaking off parental authority. For a period of time, they've been under parental authority. They've been born into a home. They've been brought up under the instruction of their parents. But there comes that time when our children shake off parental authority. They have to reach adulthood, and they have to make their own way in life. They're not always children under the instruction of their parents. And the verb that is here, I think, certainly pictures it. As I say, it means to shake off. And this word that in a general sense seems to cover the whole scope of childhood and adolescence. And it gets to the place where they shake off parental authority. And they're adults in their own right, making their own way in the world, making their own choices. They're no longer at the direction of a parent, telling them that this is the way to go or this is the thing to do. They may turn to parents and ask for advice or counsel or whatever, but they're adults in their own right, making their own way in the world. That's no longer the season of hope. The season of hope is when they are under parental authority, whether it's infancy, childhood, or in youth, that they're to be instructed and they're to be trained in the way that they should go. The word train, elsewhere, there are only five times it appears in the whole of the Old Testament. The other four times that word appears, it's translated by the word dedicate. Well, let's just take a moment and look at them. Deuteronomy chapter 5, because I find it very interesting just the context in which these words appear, because you'll discover that this word appears in the context of the home and the church, the home and the house of God. That's the context in which this word train appears, or dedicate. Deuteronomy 20 verse 5, and the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. And there's two places where it appears. As I say, this word dedicate. Then if you go over to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63, it's used here in connection. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63. Solomon offered the peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen, and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. And it appears in the parallel portion, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 5, where it talks also about the house being dedicated. So in all of these places, this word, the other places where it appears, this word train is the word dedicate. Now, how does dedicate and train come from the same word? Well, let me suggest this meaning to you, that it has the idea of inaugurating for a purpose. Let's take that as the common meaning of the word. To inaugurate something for a purpose. You see, whether it's a house somebody is building, they're inaugurating it for a purpose. They're dedicating it for a purpose. It's going to be their home. It's going to be the place where they live in. Let's take the temple, the house of God. It was built. It was dedicated to the Lord. It was set aside for a purpose. the Lord was going to be worshipped in that place. Nothing to profane that temple was ever going to be allowed to come into it. Or at least should never have been. What about the child? Now, last time we thought about the Lord giving us our children, or maybe two times ago when we're thinking about this, we said the Lord gives us our children, and he gives them with a purpose. What is that purpose? And we talked about Hannah and Samuel giving the child back to the Lord. You see, when we use the word train, or when we use the word catechize, there has to be a purpose. There has to be a reason. Well, what are we doing? What are we teaching them for? Well, what's the end in view? We're inaugurating the purpose. We're training them up for a reason. We're training them with a specific purpose in mind. The way they should go. That's the purpose according to Proverbs 22:6. Train them up in the way that they should go. So we can understand then why the word would be translated dedicate in those other references there that I've drawn to you. You see, the whole idea is of something that has got a particular purpose in mind. And as I said, it's parents that have this primary duty. And the Lord clearly lays down what that duty and responsibility is to us, who are parents. And we are to train them up in the way that they should go. One final thought I want you to think about, and that is that the proper instruction that they are to receive is found in the Word of God. I think that comes again from the context in which these portions are to be, or these instructions are to be found, as we'll come to notice. Because where do we find the way that they should go? Whose way are we speaking of? As I said, there's numerous ways that are mentioned here in this chapter of Proverbs alone, never mind going anywhere else. We could go elsewhere. You know, there's a statement that appears twice over in Proverbs. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends are all for the ways of death. That's Proverbs 14:12, Proverbs 16:25. That's repeated. Verbatim. The Lord speaketh once, yea twice, yet man hath comprehended it not. There's the Lord speaking twice about that one thing. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. The ends are all for the ways of death. You see, it is not the way that seems right to us. It's not the way that seems right to children. It's not those ways that they are to be instructed. We're to instruct them in the ways of God. The Lord has given us his infallible word as our guide. Go down that chapter of Proverbs, chapter 22, for a moment. Look at the words of verse 20 and 21. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send them? The Lord says, have I not written to thee counsels? Excellent things in counsel. Have I not done this? So where do we define the way that they should go? It's not the way the child wants to go. It's not even the way the parent wants them to go. But we can make mistakes. We can make their own choices, just like our children. There can be foolishness in our hearts as well. It's not the way the society wants them to go, because that's going to be an ungodly way. Particularly in a sinful day, in a day of departure from God, they are to go in God's ways, and they will find God's ways in His Word. Parents will find the ways in which we're to train our children in the Word of God. This book is the book of wisdom. Look at verse 4 again. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour. Well, is that not an acceptable way? Is that not a way we would desire our children to go? You know, if a parent came along and said, these are the things, and riches there are deemed spiritual riches, I would hasten to add. Would we come along to a verse like this, verse 4, and we read of these things, and would we not say, there's the way we want them to go? There's the way we want our children to grow up, to go on with God, to be rich spiritually, to have honour before the Lord, to have life, eternal life. Well, the key is given to us at the opening part of verse 4 as to how we obtain that, by humility and the fear of the Lord. Surely it implies there of this bowing down before the Lord and His Word, this acknowledging of the Lord and His Word. Now, not our own ways, not the ways that are in our children, not the ways that are prevalent in society, that the world would call them to go in. Oh, we want them to go in God's way. That's the way we want them to go. And it's that bowing down before the Lord and His Word and acknowledging that. And we do that by humility and the fear of the Lord. Humbling ourselves before God and saying, this God's ways are the best. And I will find God's ways in His Word. And there has to be that humility on a parent's part to
to bow down before them. There has to be a yielding up of a parent's heart in that regard.
With regard specifically to their children, where we give our children to the Lord and say, we will teach them God's ways. We will teach them the things that God has said in His Word. This is the way we will direct them to go, because we believe this is the way, this is the best way. Humility. Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord for a Christian is not a dread, it's a reverence. The fear of the Lord for the unsaved is a dread. They dread God, and they fear Him, and the Bible says rightly so. He's their judge. One day He'll cast the wicked into hell. But for the Christian, that's not how the Christian comes before the Lord. That's not how the Christian looks on the fear of the Lord. When the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord with regards to a child of God, they're talking about a reverence. A reverence for God. A reverence for His Word. An acceptance of His Word. A belief in His Word. A confidence in His Word. That fear of the Lord. That reverence and respect for God and His ways. It says, God's ways are the best. It doesn't matter what society thinks. It doesn't matter what the thinking is prevalent in the day in which any parent lives, whether it's our generation or some other generation. But we have a confidence in God's Word and says, this is the way to go. And that's the way we direct our children. Because we believe that in the Word of God, there is, as it's set out there in verse 20, these excellent things and counsel them. And if you take that statement of Proverbs back in chapter 2 and verse 6, where it says, the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. These things come from the Lord. And it goes on to tell us as well in the scriptures that to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where we commit. And here's the way to go. Here's the instruction that they are to receive. They're to go in this particular way. And if they do, well then, they will obtain those things that are outlined in verse 4. Riches and honour. That's the things they will. Then they'll avoid the sinful way. Verse 3, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. The simple pass on. You see, with directing them into God's ways and them seeking the wisdom that comes from God, listening to the counsel that comes from the Lord, it will direct them into a particular way. And that way will be the way of avoiding these things, driving out the foolishness that is in the heart by me. Now there has to be on the part of parents that wholehearted commitment to that. You know, if we're double-minded in our ways, if we're not convinced of these things in our own hearts and lives, well, our children will soon discover that. If we're not that fully convinced of these things and we're not giving ourselves to them as the Scripture teaches we should, then that will come out in instruction. Let me finish with an example from Israel as a nation. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. From what we read here in these verses, I'm particularly thinking of verse 16, Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, it's evident that Israel preferred new ways, modern ways, worldly ways. They wanted the ways, ultimately, that ended in death. That literally happened with Israel. Jeremiah's day, and many of them were slain in the sieges of Jerusalem. Well, three of them, one after another, until finally the whole city was ransacked. If you look at Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk. So the Lord showed them the way to go. Jeremiah did. And Jeremiah's day was repentance, because they had turned away from the Lord and they'd gone these other ways, and Jeremiah was to preach repentance and call them back to the Lord. And the Lord says, I showed you the way to go. I've sent the prophets one after another. Jeremiah is the one that's present, calling you back to repentance, calling you back to the way to go. You wouldn't. The Lord says you wouldn't. You said, we're not going to walk in those ways. We want to go another way. And it was a way in their own heart, a way of foolishness, a way that ended in death. Literally. Ended in death. They thought they were being progressive and modern and up to date and leaving old ways behind. But they thought all of those things. They thought it would be so much better for them if they went this way. And yet, they didn't realize they were just embracing the ways of death. And we need to keep that in mind. God's ways, God has a way for our children. God has a way for them to be taught His things. And we'll come on a little more to think about this. What it is specifically they are to be taught and what it is and even how they are to be taught. But God has these things laid out in His Word. And
we're called upon to follow His way. There is a wonderful promise at the end of that verse, the text that we were thinking about today, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. There is a promise that God attaches to. And therefore, there ought to be even a greater desire to find out what is the way. When we think about the meaning of the word, we thought about catechizing and so on. There is a promise. May the Lord help us learn from his word, and the Lord will guide us in the ways of peace. May the Lord bless his truth today. Doesn't even say.